Last time we saw how the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28 helps us to understand where disciple making happens. Everywhere. At least it should be happening everywhere. Because having accomplished the redemption of his sinful people and having been rewarded with resurrection life and universal dominion, King Jesus sent his disciples to make more disciples of the nations. That's everybody. The making of disciples happens wherever Christian people proclaim God's word to other people for the intensive and the extensive advance of the kingdom of Jesus. Wherever that happens, disciples are being made and grown. This morning I ask you, is it happening in that one place where it should take place every single day of your lives? Is disciple making taking place in your homes? The sermon title this morning, Discipleship in the Christian Home. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15, this is the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thanks be to God for his word today from Ephesians 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and friends, the Christian church is rapidly losing the next generation of disciples, our kids. Research indicates that the vast majority of them will leave the church soon after becoming adults. As a matter of fact, of those teenagers who are currently attending Bible-believing churches with their parents, roughly two-thirds of those teens admit that they plan to leave the church. Now, you might not think that such statistics accurately reflect what is happening in our Reformed churches, because we've got it all together, right? Some of you might not care about the numbers at all, because our sovereign God is going to have mercy on whomever he has mercy. You just leave that to God. Don't busy yourself with controlling things and brainwashing your children. Leave it to the sovereign Holy Spirit. Leave everything to the sovereign Holy Spirit. Okay, that's called delinquency. We leave it to the Spirit, and yet we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, precisely because it is God the Spirit who is at work in us, that we would do his will and pleasure. Philippians 2. We must face the truth, beloved, in our increasingly secularized society, Christian families are rapidly losing the next generation of disciples, in large part because there is little or no family worship in our homes. Look, if we are to be a faithful disciple-making church, if we're to do that out in the world, discipleship needs to be happening in all of your homes on a daily basis. This whole series on discipleship, making disciples, being a faithful church that's looking to make disciples, reach the lost on behalf of Christ, it's all a big joke if you don't practice your faith in the home. Our theme today, beloved, if we mean to glorify and enjoy God in our households, discipleship must regularly take place in family worship. If we mean to glorify and enjoy God in our households, discipleship must regularly take place in family worship. Now, some of you are maybe asking at this point, what about the believer's personal private devotions? Pastor, does that matter? Absolutely. It matters a great deal, your personal private devotions. How is a Christian to participate in an actual relationship with the living God apart from that two-way communication, which is personal devotions? You know, God speaks to me in his word. I speak back to God in my prayers. If that is not a regular part of your Christian life, how is your relationship with God to grow stronger? If personal devotions is not a regular part of your life, communion with God in the word and prayer, how are you to become one of those people who prayerfully perseveres in proclaiming God's word to others? You won't even give it to yourself. Personal devotions is vital for your own discipleship, but we must not neglect the duty to be engaged in disciple-making with one another in our Christian homes. Again, it should regularly happen in family worship, discipleship in our lives, in our homes. This is where the head of the home calls the family together. They read a portion of Scripture. They discuss the passage. They pray. Maybe they sing a song or two. The end. It can take 40 minutes. It can take 10 minutes. But this is where our worship, glorifying and enjoying God, it's the purpose for which he created us. It's the purpose for which he redeemed us with the blood of his son, to glorify and enjoy our God forever. And this is where our worship, our glorifying and enjoying our God and Savior, is itself an exercise in disciple making. Because Christian spouses in family worship speak the word of Christ one to another. And parents and children speak the word and apply the word to each other. Now, if you do not know how to practice family worship in your home, please contact me. Contact one of the leaders of the church. Contact a brother in the church that you know is doing this with joy. We'll gladly help. But I suspect that some of you are not convinced that family worship is your duty. You do not find it commanded anywhere in the Bible. You might even think that the church is, maybe your pastor right now, is practicing legalism and works righteousness by laying this burden of family worship on church members, men in particular. Well, my purpose this morning is to demonstrate from God's word, first Old Testament and then New, that simple, that family worship is most definitely our duty, but it is also the Christian's delight. First of all, then, there was a duty and delight of discipleship in old covenant homes. It happened through family worship, okay? My first point, there was a duty and delight of discipleship in old covenant homes. The old covenant technically stretches from the Exodus with Moses, right, giving of the law all the way up to the coming of Christ. But we need to go back before Exodus. We need to go to Genesis. And we can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. They're worshiping as a family. That's perfectly clear from early chapters of Genesis. But we go to Genesis because God has always intended for the homes of his saints to be the primary place for discipleship. Last time we considered the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But remember, God gave a Great Commission to Abraham. Genesis 12. Abraham, leave the land of your fathers, somewhere in Mesopotamia, along the Euphrates River, right? Go to the land I'm going to show you and give to you. This is God making covenant with Abraham. Do you remember the promises? I'll just rattle them off. There are four. To give him a land, give Abraham many descendants who would become a great nation. Thirdly, to bless Abraham as covenant servant, right? Those who bless you, Abraham, I'm going to bless. If they curse you, I'll curse them. And then fourth, to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham and his offspring. Now, that last promise demonstrates that God's ultimate intention in establishing the covenant of grace with Abraham was to give the blessing of kingdom salvation not only to Abraham and to his natural descendants, Israel, but to all the peoples of the world. And if that's not perfectly clear from Genesis 12, verse 3, you just read Galatians 3. It will be perfectly clear. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Yes, it would happen by God's sovereign grace, but it was God's plan for it all to come to fruition. Everything he promised Abraham would come to fruition by means of Abraham's household religion. You say, wait, Pastor, you just made all of God's sovereign grace and working out this plan of kingdom salvation. It all depends on Abraham? No, I'm not saying that. But God would use Abraham's household religion to bring this to the coming generations. And you don't have to take my word for it. That's explicit. Now, it's in Genesis 17 that God tells Abraham to circumcise all the males in his house. Sons and servants, because they all belong to the household. And under the head, Abraham, they're to receive the sign of the covenant. Because God includes them all in that covenant. But Abraham was also to give them covenant nurture. And not only to the males, but to all in his household. Covenant nurture. Discipleship. He was to give it to his entire house, getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You may remember, this is Genesis 18. Very next chapter, God's sort of speaking to himself here. He's about ready to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Because that's what I promised, and by sovereign grace I'm going to do it no matter what. That's not what the Bible says. Reading on in Genesis 18, God says, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." That's Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. The patriarch was not merely to tell his household about Yahweh. Abraham was to command them to keep the way of the Lord. For precisely in this way, God would fulfill his covenant promises. Dear saints, it is called discipleship, and it often took place in family worship. Abraham built altars all over the promised land. These little stone pillars, right, kind of laying claim to this land that God's given him. He's just going around in tents. He doesn't even possess it yet. But he lays claim in faith. And he builds all these little stone altars. And what does he do on them? Well, he worships God. You better believe his family participated in that. On their way up Mount Moriah, Isaac wondered why his father had no sacrificial lamb to offer God. Remember the story, Genesis 22? But the boy Isaac was not at all surprised to be joining his father in worship. He knew exactly what was going on there. This is family worship that Abraham practiced at these altars, these worship sites throughout the promised land. Abraham's descendants eventually became slaves in Egypt. God delivered them. That's the Exodus. Exodus 19, Yahweh, verse 4, 5, and 6 of Exodus 19. Yahweh says, you've seen what I've done for you, Israel, in taking you out of the land of bondage on eagle's wings. You're mine. I've redeemed you. You're my possession out of all the peoples of the earth. You're mine, and you keep my covenant. And how do you keep my covenant? You be to me a kingdom of priests. Priests mediate. They bring together persons who would be separated otherwise. Israel, you are, all of you, Israel, not just the Levites, the priestly tribe in Israel, but the whole nation, you're my people, my covenant people, out of all other peoples. But God has concern for the salvation of all those other peoples. And you know how that will be mediated to them? Through Israel, Abraham's offspring, by which, Genesis 12, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you see the Great Commission? It's way older than Matthew 28. So Moses later says, this is Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. See, I've taught you to Israel. They're about to go into the promised land. He's giving them his last great sermon. It's the whole book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 4, verse 5, Moses says, I've taught you statutes, rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land you're entering. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In the sight of the peoples, all peoples, at least those that can see you, Israel, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is wise. By their whole way of life, Israel was to demonstrate that they were the people that served the one true God, the great king whose righteous dominion was a delight to his kingdom people. And it all depended on family worship. It's going to happen through family worship. And Moses 2 chapter later, he makes that absolutely crystal clear. Deuteronomy 6, you know the passage. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. It's Israel's confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, hear, listen, Shema in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The key to living as God's kingdom people in ancient Israel was to have God's word written all over their homes, filling up their daily conversation, taught diligently to their children, and thereby dwelling richly in all the hearts of Israel, so that they might actually live as God's holy people, a kingdom of priests. Listen, it was not one duty among many duties that Israelites needed to perform in order to avoid God's displeasure and wrath. No, it was to be their delight. The delight of this people, Deuteronomy 6, who loved that Savior, who first loved them, and delivered them out of bondage so that they would be free to glorify and enjoy life with their God. If family worship was to be a duty and delight in the home of every Israelite, since God had redeemed them with the blood of all those Passover lambs, how much more must family worship be a duty and a delight for us Christians, whom God has purchased with the precious blood of his own Son, our true Passover lamb, Jesus? Secondly, then, there is a duty and delight of discipleship in new covenant homes. There is a duty and delight of discipleship in new covenant homes. Is there indication in the New Testament that family worship must take place in our homes as Christians? One might argue that the practice necessarily follows from the simple fact that the church is God's true Israel. So we're not dispensationalists. You know, God had a plan with Israel, now he has another plan with the church. No, no, no. It's all his church. It's all one covenant of grace. There are distinctions, to be sure, but it's one plan of salvation which comes through Jesus Christ alone. In the New Testament, we clearly see that the church is not some totally other thing, but the fruition of Israel. The people on whom God has lavished mercy in Christ Jesus, whose sacrificial death grants us believers not only the forgiveness of sins, But his blood makes us free, free in the spirit, to live in heartfelt, loving devotion to our God and Savior. God's new covenant people in Christ have been brought out of darkness, the darkness of sin, into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. So that we may live as God's true Israel, his royal priesthood. Where does Peter get that language? Exodus 19. We're the true Israel. We're the kingdom of priests in Christ Jesus, proclaiming the excellencies of our Savior. That proclamation involves our witness to the lost, but it also involves our worshiping with our loved ones in our homes. Dig in a little bit with me. Let's go back 2,000 years mentally. Christian homes and the church itself were very, very closely connected in the apostolic era. After Pentecost, all those Jewish Christians continued to visit the temple. We don't know for how long, but we read there at the end of Acts 2. You got a sermon from that passage a couple weeks back. They're visiting the temple, yes. That was not their church meeting place. Day by day, I quote from Acts 2:46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Very end of Acts 2. The church met in the homes of its members. We know there was a congregation in Ephesus. It met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. You can read 1 Corinthians 16 for that. Another congregation met in their home. Yeah, they had another home in Rome. May have been a wealthy couple, Aquila and Priscilla. You can read that in Romans 16, verses 3, 4, and 5. A church met in the home of Nympha. Read Colossians 4, 15. There are other examples. The church met in Christian homes. Worship was a regular part of household life. We're not suggesting here, I'm not suggesting that the Christian home is the church. Just collapse them. No, that's an error. It's actually a gross error. But the Christian home is an integral part of the church, an extension of the church. During those 200 years or more after Christ, one went to church by entering a home that was regularly filled with the worship and fellowship of extended family, a family that had been transformed by the grace of Christ. The Lord brings his blood-bought people out of the darkness of sin into his marvelous light, the light of his kingdom. And that kingdom is a new creation. Yes, our gracious God brings whole families into the kingdom. He brings whole households under the dominion of Jesus. By the gracious working of the Holy Spirit, this has a transforming effect on the Christian family, resulting in the reordering of all family relationships for righteousness. One simple, very simple point you get from Ephesians 5 and 6. It's a household code. You'll find others in the New Testament. There's one in Colossians 3. There's something like that in Titus 2 as well. But here in Ephesians 5 and 6, you have one of Paul's household codes. Earlier in chapters 4 and 5, Paul describes new life in Christ, whose spirit continues to renew Christians so that we properly love each other as church members, right? And then our passage halfway through chapter 5 picks up with our singing. Where's that happening? Where's that worship, praising God? Where's it happening in Christian homes? And then guess where? What Paul does? Right there in the middle of chapter 5, all of a sudden he gets way more specific. And he starts speaking not just to church members in general, but to members of the household, the family. Thank you. Seamless move from your fellowship in Christ, in the Spirit, one with another, praising God and singing psalms with each other. Church. Oh, wives and husbands, are you relating in that household? By the way, the church meeting place as Christian husband and wife? Are you lovingly serving each other in the Lord? Parents and children, your relationship in Christ. Slaves and masters. You see, that's all the household. Just an extension of the church. Ephesians 5 and 6 clearly demonstrates that God brings whole households into the church of the new covenant, just as he did in the church of the old covenant. And it demonstrates that God means for all of us to practice disciple making in our homes. Just one verse we want to conclude with. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, you must know there are two basic ways to provoke your kids to anger. Discipline them harshly, with a hateful, heavy hand, with a mean and malicious mouth. You'll provoke them to anger. Or neglect your kids, denying them the discipline, the training, the nurture, the affection they need. You'll provoke your kids to anger. You'll discourage them. God calls us men to repent of such things. Instead of provoking our kids, we are to love them with the word of Christ for their discipleship. Paul's not talking about how you fathers react to your kids. Fathers are pretty good about reacting. And then sin takes place. He tells us how to raise our children in the Lord, into whose church they have been baptized. We fathers do it by giving our children the discipline of the Lord. Did you catch that in verse 4? And your minds may go to, oh, that's correction and punishment. Well, that could be part of it, to be sure. But the word in Greek, paideia, refers to the whole project of a child's education, enculturation, socialization, and formation into adult maturity. That's what paideia means. Any person in the Greco-Roman world would have known it. It's discipleship. He uses another word there, instruction. And maybe your minds go, well, that's like Bible reading and teaching. No. It involves Bible reading and Bible teaching, but you know what the word nuthesia means? Personal admonition and application of the word to our children. If you're following, listen, brothers and sisters, if you're following, you understand that Paul could not have more clearly called Christian parents to raise our children as disciples of Christ than by saying, bring them up in the paideia and nuthesia of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus. And the best way for you dads to do it is by farming out the discipleship of your kids to the church, to the Christian school, and to your wives. That didn't get one laugh. Wow. Well, it's not funny, I guess, right? Because that's what dads tend to do. Sure, we fathers have to delegate various tasks to others. Yes, to church and to school and to wives. Of course, that's part of it. But look, if you men leave the discipleship of your kids to others, you entirely leave it to all those to whom you've delegated it. You know what you've really done? You've rebelliously rejected the responsibility God gave you. Disciple making must happen in your home, and you Christian husbands and fathers will most effectively do it by regularly leading in family worship. Richard Baxter, an English Puritan, wrote a fantastic book called The Reformed Pastor in the 17th century. In that book, The Reformed Pastor, Baxter implored pastors to promote family worship. He warned that whatever good the gospel ministry might begin for a family in the church, a careless, prayerless, worldly family, I quote from Baxter, a careless, prayerless, worldly family will undo it, or at least seriously hinder the advance of the gospel. But an abundance of good would come. The church would flourish if household heads would only take God seriously by extending their Lord's Day religion into daily family religion. As Richard Baxter implored pastors in the 17th century, so, brothers, I know, lay it on you thick today, but listen, I'm pleading, I'm imploring you, household heads today, be Christian men in the place where it matters most. Take what you hear from this pulpit and diligently apply it to yourself, to your wife, to your children throughout the week. It is your duty. And do you not count it a delight to worship the God who bled for your salvation? Do you not consider it a supreme privilege to hold forth the riches of God's saving grace in Jesus to your wives and children? Men, you have perhaps neglected your duty. I have often. Let's repent. God will forgive. But pray that the Holy Spirit will grant more conversion to your heart so that you would treasure the riches of God's grace in Christ, so that you truly love your God and Savior and love to worship Him in your households, so that you'd count it a privilege to lead your family in worship, so that you would take deep delight in the discipleship of your loved ones. And you would love them in the best way possible by persevering in prayerful proclamation of the word with them for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for the coming generations and for all the world. Do this, and do it for your delight and for the delight of many, many more disciples. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.